last 2 weeks, 3 weeks have been very eventful in the United States. We've had this tremendous storm on the East Coast up by New York and New Jersey. We've had an incredible election and filled with perhaps excitement. Certainly there's anguish and anger as well as jubilation and some despair. There's the emotional gamut is really wide with the certain factors in our national election. And depending on who you talk to or we're talking about, it's been an exciting discussion since then. We now have a number of the states of the Union wishing to secede. We have taxes on the horizon. It's just, we're living in exciting times. If you ever wanted to live in exciting times, now is the time. I think we all have an understanding that we do live in very difficult times and exciting times. But ultimately, as children of God, we do look forward to the time when all this gets washed away and we live in a time of peace, in the time when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom. So in the midst of all that we see in our nation right now, in the turmoil, and what we see going on around the world in Israel and with the Gaza Strip and so forth, we ask you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3, verse 1. We've been talking of thanksgiving and having a mind focused on good things. And there's a focus here in Colossians 3, 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Put your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In those four short verses, it covers many things that are covered in the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. It talks about things in Thessalonians chapter 4. It talks about things in Revelation chapter 11 on through chapter 19. And I pose then the question to you, without the church of God, how would you comprehend these verses? Without God's intervention in your mind, what do these verses say? For indeed they speak of things that are futuristic. Set our minds on things which are above, Christ at the right hand of God, and says it again, setting your affection on those things above. In Isaiah, and you can keep a finger in Colossians, Isaiah 26, or maybe I can just read for you. Isaiah 26. Verses 3 and 4. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For he is the Lord Jehovah. He is everlasting strength. And he's saying then that if we have our minds on the ways of God, that we'll have that perfect peace. So in Colossians 3, 2, when he says, set your mind on and affections on things above, the result should be peaceful. Now that doesn't mean that it is always without interest, for we live in interesting times. But without the understanding that we have gained through the church, I think we would be really looking at these verses, talking of the time that is to come, and then is revealed in some of the thoughts in these verses, we would look at these verses with just so much good words. They're nice sounding platitudes. But what really do they mean for us? As we look at the issues that we're being dealt with, we should not be ignorant or forget what we have learned because God has called us. And that's a particular word that I use with strength, that God has called us. We're raised with Christ, it said in verse 1. What on earth would this mean without the understanding of baptism? And so you maybe can get a sense of what I'm talking of here. These verses have to do with your calling. So when he says that we've been risen with Christ, you were baptized and you went into a watery grave and were brought up out of the baptismal, out of the ocean or the stream, the lake, wherever it was, and have then a new life. I would answer that without the knowledge of baptism, this passage almost becomes an empty platitude. So if you say that you're raised with Christ, there has to be a meaning for these words. There has to be some point in your history that started with the raising that took place in your life. And talking of that, it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Romans 6, 4, let me read for you. We were buried with him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we're raised from the grave, and we have then a new way of life to live. Even before this could take place, we had that calling. All of a sudden things meant sense to us. The Bible speaks about a calling that some have, I think, disregarded and perhaps have forgotten about. And I trust that that is not you. That there have been many people that have walked into these doors and then walked back out after some years that have all of a sudden disregarded their calling. For you, there is something special and touching that happened in your life that results in this calling. Years ago, and pardon me if I bring out a little history that might be preceding your times in the church, but years ago there was the preaching of the gospel on the radio that took place under the terminology "the world tomorrow," and a very forceful voice, Herbert Armstrong, then sometimes followed by his son, Ted Armstrong, talked about the Bible every day, 5 days a week, for a half hour. And there was a time when people would sit around in their living rooms or by their radio. I remember my dad had a tube radio, a big console, and he would listen to the programs on Mexican stations, and they were kind of wavering in and out. But he would sit there, and his Bible was falling apart. It had been something his mother had given to him. Being a physician, he had taken white adhesive tape and kept the binding on the Bible with that. But every evening, you could find my father sitting beside the radio, reading and listening, and taking note then of what was being discussed. And during this time, he was going through a very unique thing called his calling. Now, when you started to read the Bible and spend time with it, and all of a sudden it made sense, that was your calling. And some of us have not had the same kind of exposure to those radio programs of the 50s and 60s, maybe the 70s. But you've had some exposure to the importance and the warmth that it brings to your life, to your calling, to know that when you start to study the Bible, these things start to make sense. And so when a young person would read in these verses that we have been risen with Christ, and you see then baptism, that tells us that we've been risen into a new walk. Hebrews 5, verse 12 says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and that you come to need milk and not solid food. Now, the oracles of God are the traditions of the church and the words of wisdom in what you and I have as the Old Testament. Sometimes we lose, and we know of those that have lost sight of that calling. That's very unfortunate. Now, some of us have wandered a little bit through the doors of the congregation, and thankfully we've found a place to come back in. And it's important that we aren't then just warming a seat. And I know that that is indeed something very important to all of you, because you find the ways of God are infectious. And why is it that so many don't have that calling, that don't have the understanding they've been risen with Christ? Well, it becomes somewhat of a useless question. It's better understood, why has it happened to you? And not to worry about others. Indeed, there were important things that happened to many of us in the newness of faith. Some of these things we've learned individually. Sometimes we learned them as a group. Sometimes we got a little off kilter on what we were doing. I remember, again, going back some years, health food became very important to my parents. Not that it wasn't before to eat healthy food, but it became something where we spent too much time. And so not that we then all of a sudden started eating Hostess Twinkies, which are now going out of business, but Mom and Dad spent a lot of time trying to find wholesome food, and sometimes the spiritual food was ignored during those searches for the best wheat berries and the best leafy vegetables, and finding carrots and cabbages that were without pesticides. And these things are indeed good, but you could spend a lot of time having healthy food and let your spiritual health go nowhere. So I think it's important that we see that we should have a balanced life, but then a spiritual balanced life, and have eternal spiritual values in our life. Now there are, in these things, we see risen with Christ, he had a special balanced life. For us, then, to be raised with Christ, there first has to be that burial. The giving up of our past, a burial occurs at the time of death. When I found myself putting my father to his rest, and the casket was lowered, an opportunity there to put some finality to it was for me. And I took one of the flowers and threw it into the pit, and knew that which had been so beautiful in my life was now returned to dust. We all have things that we must attend to in such times. But there is a burial then of our spiritual satanic background into coming up into a new spiritual, godly background. And so we need to recognize the need to put the old self to death through the symbolic act of baptism. Now when we read in the, again going to Colossians 3 verse 1, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, which Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What happens at baptism? Well, Paul is saying that here is a radical change in the spiritual environment that we put ourselves, or we have been put into, because we've raised out of the baptismal waters as a new creation. We should no longer be motivated as we were once. Ephesians 2:3 says sometimes we were that way. It talks in Ephesians 2:2 about the prince of the power of the air. And in verse 3 it says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following the desires and thoughts. And so like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. That's what we have found in our background. Have you understood that vital truth about yourselves? Where else could you have learned it? Well, you learned it within the safety of the congregation. God reveals these things to you to help you to see that you're buried in baptism and that the past is then left there. No longer are you just a child of sin. You're raised into a new life with Christ is at the head of the congregation, sitting at the right hand of God. And in that moment then, you are motivated by what is spiritually proper. And so the spiritually converted person becomes one with a changed heart. And that is what we should strive for. We adjust to the differences and to the priorities in life. We move from what was important to us to what's important to the Creator. So our focus then changes to things Paul mentions that are above. And so, as he says here in Colossians 3, set your affection on things above. Things above. At the right hand of God, Christ sits. This is the place of holiness, of intercession, that is spoken of in the book of Hebrews. Though even though we have already buried the old man of sin, there's a continual need to seek the throne of forgiveness and the forgiveness of God. While we have put together a whole program of doing away with the old man, every so often it tries to come out of the water. So we can see in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 14, the end of that chapter, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And so you see what that has us in common with us as we think about that scripture in Colossians 3. He's at the right hand of God. And hold fast in our new duties, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was like in all points tempted as we are, but, or yet, without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And initially, this is of great comfort at the time of our calling, that we can look forward to that. We learn God hears, understands, and forgives. Of course, most of this would have very little impact without an understanding of baptism and calling. And the holy day season that has its understanding in these words is Passover. In the Passover season, we reflect on the death of Christ. In the taking of the articles of the Passover, we're constantly reminded of the penalty for sin, that it takes the death of one. Sometimes in life, I come across, more and more as the time goes by, people who have never slaughtered an animal, who've never taken the knife or the gun to an animal and taken its life and skinned it and cleaned it and put it away in preservation, freezing or canning, whatever it might be, so that they would have food for other times. We live in those times where chickens come from the grocery store. And steaks always look real nice. They're already pre-cut, cleaned up, and we often don't see the other side of that. And taking a note of Passover, then it took the spilt blood of Christ. And so when we think of that, the motivation that we have as Christian changes. We seek God's help through the forgiveness, understanding of the redemption or buying back of ourselves into a new paramount importance of being living sacrifices. And so it's very personal when we take the Passover. And that is where God begins with us. But afterwards, we find that others also share in the same dreams. We find in the congregation there are others with hopes, desires, aspirations. That's what we all want. So in Colossians, going back to 3, verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. The calling of the Christian involves that dramatic shift in priorities. Now, as we go along the path, we find there are certain things that we shouldn't do that are harmful to the body. Sometimes it's smoking, sometimes it's drinking, sometimes it's other drugs, sometimes it's how much we eat. We find that there are things that we need to do so that our body is more useful as the temple of God's Spirit. And we then begin to understand that it is a sin to profane that temple. It directly causes damage. And we don't want to cause damage to the temple. And that will then allow us to have a better mind so that we find ourselves moving forward as the example of Christ. We have then a different motivation of mind, and we embark on seeking and setting our mind on things above. That's what it says to do. Set your mind on things above. Again, it's a nice platitude. But with an understanding of God's covenants with mankind that Mr. Orr's and I explained to you recently, and an understanding of how those holy days that are revealed in those times really comes into play in these verses. What is above? It's blue sky. Nothing but blue sky comes my way. No, above and above and above is something else. Matthew 6:33 is perhaps a paraphrase of Christ's words that Paul is using here in this thought in Colossians 3. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be given unto you. Above is the New Jerusalem. Above are all the mansions. In John chapter 14, Christ's final words in prayer, he comforts his disciples with the hope of the kingdom. He says, let not your heart be troubled. In John 14:1, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would tell you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again, he says. And so above is heavenly Jerusalem, and in that city are mansions. And in those mansions are various rooms. The kingdom is pivotal to the covenants of God, the promises that he's made, the contracts that he's made with mankind since the earliest days with Abraham, with David, and so forth. As we have studied lately, promises about the land, the people, the kingship, and the laws have been covenant contracts with overarching importance to our Creator. He has moved literally heaven and earth to continue with those covenants. There have been long days, and the moon has stood still. There have been whole nations preserved, as in the time of Esther. There's been whole nations given, as talked of in Isaiah chapter 43 and 44, that he gave Egypt for his people. He indeed has done so much to make sure that this thread of called out ones continues. And so when you begin to understand the purpose of the of all of these things and the process of the coming kingdom of God, it becomes unbelievable, and you cannot understand it without an understanding of the covenants of God and the holy days of God. They're not a reality. They have nothing to do. And so these verses again become just so many platitudes. But he says, look at that which is above. And with that statement, he's saying, think about the coming kingdom that will be here. through the continuation of the spring and after the Passover and the keeping of the days of unleavened bread, we're reminded to put out sin out of our lives. And we do that by picturing putting out leaven, which grows, and certainly want none of that in our lives. We then come to Pentecost. And in the keeping of Pentecost, God gave His Spirit to His congregation. And Paul is talking about here that process, that dramatic shift in mental approach that has that takes place in the converted, those that have changed minds. The gift of the Holy Spirit not only convicts us, but helps us to focus on spiritual realities. Now, you don't come to that knowledge all on your own. The first time anybody told you about the days of unleavened bread and tossing out leaven and leavened products was a strange amount of information. What are you talking about? And all of a sudden, as you studied it, at some point, the light came on and it made sense. Who turned on the light bulb? Who made that light? Reminds me of a story I heard this week from my wife, who was talking with our oldest daughter, Courtney. We have two granddaughters, Amelia and Maggie. Well, Amelia didn't like the nightlight being on in her bedroom. So she went to the kitchen, evidently, and got a metal measuring cup. And the part that you would use to measure with the cup had a metal handle. Metal and metal, and they were bonded with rivets, I believe. She took the handle and put it down there between the tongs of the nightlight, because she couldn't pry it out, and she knew she had leverage now. And when she got the leverage, sparks flew. Her dad was upstairs in the bathroom before sunrise taking a shower, and all the lights went out. She wasn't burned, wasn't hurt. So I called Courtney last night and I said, I think I've got some nicknames for her, besides Trouble. You could call her Lights Out. You could call her Hot Thing. Or maybe you just call her something else like Sparky. The light went on for you, though. The spark was lit. And you understand, all of a sudden, oh my. So I shouldn't have leavened in my house. I thought it'd be okay if I just put it in this box. No, you find that you should put it out. And you see the duality of the message. And then all of a sudden, another day comes along, Pentecost. And, well, I thought everybody had God's Spirit. Well, then why do they all think the way they think? Why do you have people that are panhandling and ripping you off, taking advantage of you? I was talking with one of our members who never could figure out why they always wanted to polish his boots when he went to Mexico. Well, when he bent over, they were picking his pocket. He was looking at the beautiful shine and not feeling what was going on back there. The world's made of people like that, who do not have the Spirit of God, but have the spirit of the world, of wrath and sin and disobedience. Paul speaks to us about having then our mind on things above, where we set our affections and our hopes. We learn that those mansions that are coming from above for the called out ones who change their lives and repent and obey godly instructions, that there's rooms there for them. John 14, 20, the two I read to you, or commented, or actually quoted, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you." And so when we turn to Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, "You have made unto us, our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Christ has been the head of the church, our risen Christ, for 1900 years, 2000 years. We look forward to the establishment of that kingdom here on earth. It is indeed encouraging to know that our lives now can be motivated by Christ, and that our hope as Christians is not comprehended just in this life, but looking forward to the time when Christ will return, and he then, as King of Kings and Lords of Lords, sets up his government here on earth. And so we then come to the fall festivals, and they picture what is going to happen here on earth. Christ's return, Satan's binding, and finally the great resurrection. And then in the end of Revelation, we talk about how things are going to move from the physical to the spiritual. And in my mind, I use my analogy for me personally is of a great teeter-totter. And everything physical is on one end. And finally, when God himself comes to dwell with man, there's just enough weight as he wishes when he sits on the other end of the teeter-totter, and everything slides into a spiritual realm, the which of will we just don't and cannot comprehend in this physical state. I guess I've expressed that a little bit at the feast. There is a type of physics now that has been expanded called the string theory. Within the string theory, which is developed because of these high-velocity colliders that we have on the earth, they began to see into the molecular structure. And in molecular structure, they have found something that they didn't understand. That there are 26 dimensions. 26 dimensions. You know of three spatial dimensions, and you know of the dimension of time. And all of a sudden, they're trying to figure this, and they think that they can almost understand it, but it's beyond the mind. And yet the Jewish sages of 4 millennia ago wrote that they understood that there were 26 dimensions. Not because they knew, but because they were told. So when you all of a sudden think about what is coming, just try to get your fingers and your hands wrapped around number 7. See if you can understand the 7th dimension. It's amazing what we're going to see. So we set our minds now on no longer earthly things. We are going to have then a preoccupation with other things, and not just wealth, prestige, power, and this world's pleasures. These are not the goals of the converted mind. So it says in Colossians 3:3, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." When baptized and after receiving the Spirit of God, there was no visible, no physical change that took place in your life. No one on the job noticed the next day that you were different. The values imparted were invisible to the transformation of the individual. You changed in your mind and heart. When you're born of the Spirit, it's just like the wind. You don't understand it. You don't know where it comes from. Now, some may indeed ask, say, "Well, there's a lot of people with good deeds." But you see, that's not the question. Good people, that isn't the point. Yeah, there are good people. But people with minds that are changed are there because God has called them. In Hebrews 2, it talks in verses 3 and 4. I was in 5, and we can go back to Hebrews 2 from Revelation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with different holy miracles and gifts of the Spirit, according to his own will. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the age to come, what that we are speaking of. The angels are in subjection to it. So it's important that we put strong value on these things. So now let me read, going on in Colossians 3, verse 5, and just read aloud for you the things that we should stop doing. Put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to each other, but since you've put off the old man with his deeds, put on then the new man, and be renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So we're to seek and have our minds sit on things above. And we see the character of the new man starting in verse 12. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, as those that are called, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Bear with another, forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In the Christian home, the wives should submit to their husbands. Husbands, to love their wives. Do not be bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. If you are a servant, obey on all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Well, I'm implied that there are certain keys to your understanding that help you to grasp what it means, seek those things above. I simply state this then for you so that there is no doubt what I've been discussing. Without the knowledge of the Sabbath and God's holy days and covenants and their respective symbolism, a life in Christ could become totally void of meaning. We can't ignore the history of the Bible, and without the understanding that accompanies these days, they simply become traditions. We're coming to a day of tradition this week, coming It's a good tradition, but it has nothing to do with the prophecy of tomorrow. The promises are more than simple tradition. They reveal God's mind. Now, we've learned to place further and greater interest and emphasis, I think, on the head of the church, Christ, in recent years. That's good, but we are not to leave those other things undone. Here's something that you can then do this week. I'm going to leave you with a simple statement of something to put this all together for you. Put it on your refrigerator door on a 3x5 card. Write it as a note that you scotch tape to your door. Set your mind on things above. When you go in and out the door, when you open the fridge, when you lie down or wake up, and you have that little sign, set your mind on kingdom matters. As you go home and meditate on these things, focus on that one clear thought. Set your mind on things above.